What is your favorite Christmas carol? This is not the kids' sermon, you don't have to shout it out, but think about it in your mind for a moment. What's your favorite Christmas carol? You know, from a historical perspective, one of the most interesting of our beloved Christmas carols is O Holy Night. We're actually going to sing it after the sermon, but the historians tell us that the idea for the carol O Holy Night originated in the south of France when a parish priest decided that he wanted a new poem written to commemorate improvements to the church's organ. Why not? Unfortunately, the only person he knew, apparently, that was available and was a great poet was a one-handed wine merchant who historians tell us may have himself been an atheist. But despite his lack of faith in God's providence, this poet produced one of our most beloved Christmas carols, O Holy Night. And O Holy Night has now been translated into countless languages, and I think redemptively, sung by millions of Christians around the world. And probably my favorite line in O Holy Night goes like this: truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. His law is love. Now, where did the poet get that idea? Well, right from our passage in 1 John. You know, 1 John was written to establish Christians in what we often call around here, and it's not original to us, to establish Christians in gospel doctrine and gospel culture. Okay, so doctrine just simply means teaching. 1 John was written to establish Christians in accurate teaching about God and what he's done to save us in Jesus Christ. And gospel culture is sort of the vibe and feel of a community that is meant to be produced by gospel doctrine. You see, gospel doctrine produces the beautiful kind of community that we all long to be part of, a gospel culture. And what we learn from 1 John and O Holy Night is that the law that rules over a gospel culture that is beautiful and we all long to be part of, the law is love. In fact, the big idea of our passage this morning comes from the very first part of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. But I think that if we all got honest with ourselves for a moment, loving one another is a tall order, especially this time of year. I mean, just think for a moment about what biblical love is. Tony Evans from Oak Cliff Bible Church and the Urban Alternative says that biblical love is compassion towards someone with moral righteousness mixed in. Now, John Piper from Desiring God says that love is overflowing joy in God that gladly meets the need of others. And I would say, especially this time of year, that lands on us like a tall order. You know, at Christmas time, we often hear a lot about love. You know, love is in the air, but it's a reminder that for us, our love often so quickly grows cold, our compassion runs out, our forgiveness runs dry, our ability to meet people where they are is often so quickly twisted. I mean, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to love as God has loved us, but many of us come into a season like Advent feeling distant from God. And loving others as God has loved us is a command that reminds us we don't really love others all that well. And so though our passage tells us, beloved, let us love one another, the question that it raises is how in the world, beloved, are we going to love one another? Not just in word and talk, but in deed and action. How are we going to love one another? Maybe an analogy helps answer the question. For some reason, this time of year, I really like to drink tea after dinner which apparently is proof that I'm becoming an old man, you know, like right before your eyes. But to have a really good cup of tea, you guys know, you have to get the water like ridiculously hot, like burn your tongue so that you don't taste anything for a week hot. And then you put the bag of tea in and it's got to sit for like 10 minutes so it really seeps and you get that fantastic flavor. Well, in a somewhat similar way, if we're going to love one another, then there are three truths from our passage that we have to soak in. If we're going to love one another, we have to soak in these three realities. First, love is from God. Second, God is love. And third, God has loved us. So, beloved, let us love one another first because love is from God. Let's look together at verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever has been born of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So, beloved, we can love one another first because love is from God. Now, I imagine that after all the stories I've told you, you've come to the conclusion that yes, my wife Andrea and I, we absolutely love to hike. And maybe one of the most beautiful places that we've ever hiked is Yosemite National Park out in California, where I'm from. And I will never forget, we've only hiked there together one time, but I'll never forget doing the Yosemite Falls hike. It's this incredibly steep switchback hike right up next to the falls. And the entire time you're hiking, you get the view of this 2,425-foot waterfall. You'll see the waterfall on the screen behind me. Yosemite Falls is massive. Okay, this is the sixth largest waterfall in the world, and it's insanely powerful. It shoots out at, you know, sort of like max time in the spring, 2,400 gallons of water a second. And when you finally get to the top of Yosemite Falls after about like 8 hours of grueling hiking, you notice that all of the water that's rocketing off the falls, it's all produced by the fast-flowing current of Yosemite Creek. But as powerful as this waterfall is, you'll see in the next picture that by August, this glorious waterfall is turned into nothing more than a trickle. As Yosemite Creek, its source, dries up in the summer sun. And I think if we're honest, that's how many of us feel. Especially this time of year, when it comes to loving one another, when it comes to gladly meeting one another's physical, emotional, financial, and spiritual needs, we feel like Yosemite Falls in August. We feel like nothing more than a trickle. But friends, I have wonderful news for you. We can love one another, even if we feel like we're just a trickle, because love comes from God. God is like the river that never runs dry with love. He is like the bucket, not the sponge. God is like the river that never runs dry with love. And this is glorious news because it means that when we don't feel like we have the resources to love one another, we don't have to manufacture it through positive thinking. We don't have to work it up by willpower. Rather, God's love comes down to us as a gift and flows out from us to others. Beloved, we love one another not because we have the resources of love within us, but because love comes from God. We don't work it up. It comes down to us as a gift and spills over from us to others. Beloved, let us love one another first because love is from God. So if you'll allow, I'd like to ask you a personal question. Are you living like a waterfall with no source? Like this Advent season, are you trying to love others without being near to the one from which all love comes? Are you living like a waterfall with no source? It's all on your mood, your resources, your willpower to love others. Friends, if you're living like a waterfall with no source, sooner or later, summer is going to come and you will dry up and there will be no more love left. But we can love one another because love comes from God. He is the sun from which all of our love radiates. All love comes from God, and it comes down to us as a gift and then spills out over onto others. We don't have to live like waterfalls without any source. So we love first because love comes from God. Let's now turn to the second truth that we have to soak in if we're going to love one another, and that is that God is love. You see, while it's of course true to say that love comes from God, even that is not enough to tell the whole story about how and why we love one another. Beloved, secondly, we love one another not only because love comes from God, but because God himself is love. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We love one another because God is love. What a beautiful and mysterious concept. God is love. You know, a theologian named John Frame says that God's attributes describe his essence from different perspectives. And so God's heart, his very essence, in his very essence, God is love. Probably my favorite description of the God of love comes from the end of Romans chapter 8. It says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the reason why we can be so confident that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord is because God is love. And that means that every setback you've endured this year, every suffering you've lived through, every loss that's come your way, every disappointment you've experienced, every sin you've given way to, none of it can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because God is love and he's more powerful than your sins. He's more powerful than your circumstances. He's more powerful than your setback. He's more powerful than your pain. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because God is love. Now, I gotta be honest with you guys. If we're really going to soak in this glorious reality that God is love and therefore love one another, we actually do have to be aware of some, I think, common misconceptions derived from the truth that God is love. You know, it's common today to assume that since God is love, he'll bless every expression of love. Every expression of love that's out there. I mean, this is so common today that we read it on lawn signs. You know those lawn signs that are sort of the secular doctrinal statement that say, love is love? It's not true. It's not true, because God being love does not mean that he will bless every so-called expression of love. It's also common to hear that since God is love, he will not righteously judge sin and sinners. Not true. God is morally perfect in his love. Remember, compassion combined with moral righteousness. You know, Pastor Mark pointed out to me this week that love actually always has an agenda. Have you noticed that? That whenever we love someone, we have an agenda. There's something good that we're longing to do in them. There's something they lack that we want to bring to them. Love always has an agenda. So with God's love. The God who is love has an agenda, and his agenda is perfect, and therefore he is not content to leave us as we are. Rather, he brings us redemption and makes us over in his likeness for the sake of our joy and his glory. Let's not misunderstand what it means that God is love. But misconceptions notwithstanding, beloved, let us love one another, because the God that we worship is love. And since we know God is love, we actually know the best way to grow in loving one another. Because I don't know about you, when I honestly read this passage, have you ever had the experience when you're reading the Bible where you read a command and then you kind of think to yourself, wait, but I think I might have an exception. You know, it's like love one another. Even love your enemies. You're like, do you know mine? You know, like, there might be a textual variant in here for me. Like, you think I might have an exception here. Loving one another is not easy. But when we know that God is love, we know how to grow in loving even the most difficult of people. And frankly, we're all the most difficult of people. Just as the best way to get warm is to draw near a fire, the best way to grow in love is to draw near to the God who is love. And so if you find yourself running short on love, don't try to work it up. Draw near. Draw near to the God who is love. Read about his glorious love for you in Christ in the Bible. Pray in response to his glorious love. Preach the gospel of his love into your heart and get around one another and beat God's love into one another's minds until we're sick of it. Because when we're sick of it, then we're actually starting to get somewhere. Draw near to the God who is love, and you will become the kind of person who loves, not because others deserve it or have earned it, but because you're near to the one who is love. But it's not enough. It's still not enough to soak in the reality that love is from God and that God is love. We need to third and finally soak in the reality that God has loved us. It's one thing to know that God is love, and that's like really mysterious. You read some theologians on this, and it's like, it's the inner Trinitarian love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit for all eternity. You're like, that's glorious, but I'm not the Son of God. Like, I'm not very lovable. What's this have to do with me? Friends, we love one another third and finally because God has loved us. Let's look to the next verse, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God has loved us. How? Christmas. God has loved us 2,000 years ago. Rather than judging us eternally for our sins, God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we could have eternal life through him. The theological term for this is incarnation. The eternal Son of God took on flesh and was born truly human and also truly God so that we would not experience eternal judgment, but eternal life through him. And it gets even better than that. Look at the next verse, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and did the unthinkable. In this is love, that he gave his Son for us. In this is love, that his beloved, glorious, eternal Son took on human flesh and was born in a stable. In this is love, that his Son endured every temptation we have, yet he never sinned. In this is love, that he gave his Son to die as the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, one scholar defines it this way. I love this. A sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. That's what Jesus is. He's our propitiation, a sacrifice that bears God's wrath and turns it to favor. In this is love, that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because everything that would separate you from his love has been paid in full by Jesus. He took God's wrath for us, and he's turned it all to favor forever. The humility of the incarnation is nearly unthinkable. The way I do think about it is it would be as if I, as a human, took the form of an ant and then lived as ants are meant to live, but no ant ever has. and then died to take away the sins of all the ants while being killed by the very ants I came to save. Friends, the ant thing isn't even a shadow of the humility of the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Savior. You better believe that God has loved us. And when we read our passage, I'm really struck by the way God has loved us. I wrote it down here. I wrote, His love meets our greatest need. You notice that? God doesn't just love us in word. He actually meets our greatest need. His love is active, always taking the initiative toward us, even though we don't reciprocate. His love doesn't flow to us because we deserve it, but actually in spite of our not deserving it. He doesn't treat us the way we deserve to be treated or the way that we treat him. And his love is not cheap. It cost him his son. And though his love is outrageously lavish, and though every one of us in this room has taken advantage of his love, he continues to love us. And beloved, if God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so let's just refuse to calculate one another's worthiness of being loved. Let's just err on the side of being taken advantage of by one another in the name of lavish love. Let's move toward one another even if it doesn't seem like it's being reciprocated in a way that we would like. Let's love one another in seemingly small and outrageously costly ways, because friends, that's exactly how God has loved us in Jesus Christ. And so let's close with the final words of our passage. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we give you all thanks and praise, all honor and glory for your great love. Father, we pray that you would give each and every one of us a fresh experience of your love for us in Jesus Christ this Advent, so that we can love others with the same love that we've received from you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and so that the world will know that we belong to Jesus by our love for one another. Amen. As we respond in worship to the God of love, we are going to participate, as we do each week, in a meal of remembrance, a family meal for Christians called the Lord's Supper or Communion. But before we do, I want to invite you to receive God's love in Jesus Christ. You know, you might be here and you might have grown up around the church, you might be kind of religious, or maybe you're just checking Christianity out. But you've yet to come to the point where you admit, you know what, I am a great sinner. But Jesus is an even greater Savior. You've yet to come to the point personally where you embrace Jesus as your only hope in life and in death. And before we partake in the Lord's Supper, before we partake in communion, I want to invite you to receive Jesus with the empty hands of faith, to give him your sin, receive his forgiveness, to admit that you are a great sinner deserving of eternal wrath, but Jesus is a greater Savior. He's taken your wrath, and there is no more left if you trust in him. So if you're here and you're like, actually, I'm not sure that I've ever actually embraced Jesus as my only hope in life and in death, on the front of your Connect card is actually at the bottom a sample prayer that can help give you language for embracing Jesus as your only hope in life and in death. Now, I have to be very, very clear about this. Praying this prayer does not save you. Only Jesus saves. This prayer, though, helps give us language for repenting and believing in Jesus. And so we're going to take about a minute where we're each going to have some time to quietly embrace Jesus as our only hope in life and in death, perhaps for the first time. And if that's you, please do let us know on this Connect card. You can drop it in the orange box in the back. We're not going to embarrass you or put you on the spot, but we do want to help you. But it's also an opportunity for those of us who have been following Jesus for a long time to, in these next 30 seconds or so, just reaffirm our faith in Jesus as our only hope in life and in death. Then we'll partake in the Lord's Supper. So take a moment. If you are embracing Jesus, not with great strong faith, but with weak faith in your strong Savior, if you're embracing him as your only hope in life and in death, then I want to invite you first to take the bread. The night before he was crucified, Jesus took bread, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat in remembrance of him. Before we partake in the cup, I want to invite you to stand. We stand because this meal is a family meal. We don't take it as mere individuals. We look around, we see our family, and we remember, hey, I'm not crazy to set my hope in the finished work of Jesus. We're in this together. And those of you not yet partaking in communion, we love you. You've come to the right place. We pray that you will receive the grace of Jesus. Jesus took the cup, pouring it out, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup,